So last week we talked about this myth, right? There's this myth. God has a plan for you. Even though the Bible doesn't say that he's dictating your life for you. He doesn't say that he has this cosmic plan that if you don't hit every single note on it, he's going to strike you down like lightning. So you don't have to wake up every day, live your life going, oh my gosh, what's your plan for me? What he says, what the word of God says is, I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for you. Don't get so caught up in the details that you forget that I have a purpose for you. Don't be paralyzed in your day trying to dictate every piece of your life so that it paralyzes you in fear of missing it, that you're not able to live in the fullness of God today. Live in Him. Live in Him. And so today we're going to kind of continue along that. We have a couple others that we're going to be talking about. But today we're going to be talking about Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. But before we start with that, I want to say something. When we're singing Spirit Breakout today, it says break our walls down. I want to tell you something. This past Easter, I had the honor of speaking at the Easter Sunrise service at War Memorial Stadium, where all the churches get together every year and have a sunrise service. And as I was speaking on that, you know, Jesus, the morning that he rose again, he came out of a tomb. He was encased in a tomb, a rock tomb, with a big rock boulder in front of it. It wasn't a door, it was a boulder. It was a big rock. It weighed a couple tons, and it was immovable by a man. It took men to move it. And if you understand that the stone rolled from the outside to cover the opening, there's no way a man from the inside could move it. You can't push it over. It's too heavy. The only way you can move it was to get on the side of it and push it. But because the stone was on the outside, not on the inside, there's no way to get around it to the side to be able to push it. And even if you could, one man couldn't do it. And so the story would have been over if it was just a man in that tomb, but it wasn't just a man in that tomb. They thought it was a man. They thought the stone could do it. They thought the stone could contain him, but it wasn't no man that was in the tomb. It wasn't a man at all. It was a God. And what stops man doesn't stop God. The things that man can't do, God can. The things that are impossible for a man are not impossible for God. So a stone that could stop and was impossible for a man to move, God moved with his little finger. And when he stepped out of that tomb, he stepped out and he said, no stone room can contain me and no stone door can contain me. He went and found his best friend. And you know where his best friends were? They were holed up in a room. And this room was locked by a door, and they were locked in fear. They were scared. They were in there, and they were afraid for their lives. They just watched their master get killed. And what happens is when a master or a rabbi, when you were a disciple of a rabbi, you staked your life to that rabbi. And if that rabbi was a heretic, not only did he die, you died too. So when Jesus was killed, his disciples were fearful of their lives because they knew they were next. In any moment now, they were afraid that the guards were going to beat down that door, so they were locked up in that room, and they were holed up in that room. So what you have is you have a bunch of followers locked up in a room in fear, put up walls and erected around them to try to stay alive, to just try to make it through the next day, hopeful that they would see tomorrow. And what they didn't know is that the God that they serve wasn't bound by any such rules in any such room. But that's where we tend to live as believers in the body of Christ. That's where we live. We go to church every Sunday like good Christians. We sing the songs like good Christians. We do the things like good Christians. We dress like good Christians. We do all the things, and we're followers of Jesus. But while our God is unlimited, and our God is freedom, and our God is all-powerful and all-knowing, our God sits on high above the sea, above the mountains, above the clouds, above the universe, in the seat of heaven, we lock ourselves up behind walls to protect us from the things that have hurt us and the things we're afraid of. We lock ourselves in rooms, even though our God is no longer bound by anything. He moved the stone. He moved that. He said, no room can contain me. We live behind walls and locked doors. And what I love about Jesus is Jesus didn't come to the door. Jesus said, the rules are different now. I got up from a grave. I moved the stone. And you know, what that tells me is Jesus didn't even need the angels to move the stone. He walked through the walls of the room that the disciples are in. The walls of the room were no bigger than the walls of the tomb. He could have walked through the walls of the tomb just like he walked through the door. Wall of the room the disciples were in. Why did he move the stone then? He didn't move the stone for his sake. He moved it for your sake. He moved it so that there would be no shadow of a doubt that if the stone was still there, the soldiers could have walked up and said, the disciples just made up a lie. He's still in there. But that stone being moved away is proof. But when he was trying to get to his disciples, he said, I don't have time to waste with moving doors. I'm just going to break through your walls. I'm going to walk right through them to where you are, and the walls that you erect to keep everyone else out to protect you. The walls that we erect when we put on our clothes on Sunday and we put on our smile, I know that there are more than the people that came up to deal with things in their lives. I know there's more of you, but what keeps you there? The walls. Walls. We put on our Christian clothes, we put on our nice clothes, we put on our Christian face, and then we come, and all the things you've been complaining about on Facebook and to your friends and on the telephone, we don't bring that to church with us. So when God has the audacity to walk through our walls and ask us to come and respond to him and say, touch my hands, touch my side, this is me we're talking about, and I can take you out of this room just like I walked out of the tomb, we back off. Is this making sense to you? Why do we do this? Why? What is it in us? Why do we do this? See, it's this riddle we have to solve because there's a world out there that is in bondage, that is lost and it's dying. It has no answers and has no idea who Jesus is and what he can do for your life and who he is to you. And the reason why they can't see him is because we're locked up in our own walls of our own room, and Jesus done walked out of his room. Y'all looking at me like this is calculus. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? And we got to solve this riddle. Because as long as you're locked up in your rooms, you can't unlock anybody out of their rooms. As long as you're locked up in bondage, you can't set anyone free from bondage. As long as you think you're still the same person that you were before, you can never bring change to another person's life. And so God has to work it within us. And you see, you have all these churches now, right? Denominations used to be the thing. Remember, everything used to be a denomination. It used to be Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, whatever it was. You had denominations, right? And then every church was a part of its denomination. But now you kind of had a movement that's kind of a reaction to that, right? Called non-denominationalism, right? And a lot of churches are coming up that are not denominational. We're not denominational, okay? But I refuse to call us non-denominational because non-denominational has become a denomination unto itself. It is crazy how you can take freedom, put it in human hands, and we can turn it into another category. Amen. And all Jesus wants to do is he wants to free. He just wants to free. We're not a non-denominational church. We're not a denominational church. We're just a Jesus church. That's why it's called God's house. It's not God's house church. It's just God's house. Why? Because it's just God's house. I don't really care where you're from. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your future holds. I don't care what your present circumstances look like. I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care what other people think about you. Why don't I care about any of those things? Because Jesus doesn't care about those things. He just cares about you. So we have this cliche, right? Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And I see it on bumper stickers, I see it on videos, I see it on, people say it, we throw it around. It's the thing to say now. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But it's thrown around people who will not think about Jesus for 6 days in a week, and they go think about it for 2 hours. And half the time that you're sitting there in church, you're not really thinking about Jesus. You're thinking about what you're going to eat for lunch and how much you really need a nap. And I'm so tired about us going on our Facebook page talking about how we need revival and how we need God to change our nation and how we want every law to be passed the way we believe it should be passed because we think that laws change people's hearts. And we would rather lobby our legislators to pass laws against the things that we don't like instead of actually going out, finding the people who are steeped in that stronghold, in that behavior, and bringing them to know Jesus and render the law obsolete. And I'm tired of us talking about revival, us talking about how we need Jesus, talking about how it needs to change, how we need to stop doing church, going to church, acting church, and start being the church. And yet we do the same thing over and over and over again. You wake up in the morning, we think the same thoughts. We gossip about the same people. We judge ourselves the same way. We don't make the things of God important to us. And we look at other people and we go, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a lie. To us, it's still a religion. God doesn't want your church attendance, even though that's important. He doesn't want you to live your life racing your religion, your relationship with Him on reading a Bible, even though that's important. He doesn't want it to be about getting up every morning, spending 30 minutes in prayer, even though that's important. That is not your relationship with Him. He wants to live in you, through you, for you, by you. He wants you to get up in the morning and stop looking in the mirror and saying the same thing over yourself that you said for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life, and to get up tomorrow morning and actually declare the things over your life that were prayed over you the day before and make it reality. Because it's a relationship, it's not a religion. Religion is based on laws. Jesus fulfilled every law. So this is what I want us to do. I'm going to spend about 15 minutes. I'll say 20, right, David? I'll say 20. I'm not going to say 50, 20. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand up with me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of, bar none, my favorite passages in the Bible. The whole chapter. Right? And we're going to read some scripture. And I'm going to ask you to make a commitment with me to go on this journey with me that we're about to go on. This is a journey. This is not works. This is a journey. I want you to go on a journey with me. I'm tired. I don't know. Is anybody in here tired of playing the game of Christianity? Aren't you just tired? Tired. We got it down. We got it down pat. We got this game down pat. But because it's a game to us, and there are dying people out there who aren't looking for a game, they can't find Jesus through all of us. And I want people to find Jesus. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read some verses, kind of a lot. I want you to read it with me. But as I read it, I want you to think about what Paul's talking about here, okay? Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There is a correlation between your declaration to Christ and the life that you live. There's no such thing in believing in Jesus and willfully deciding to live your life your own way. I'm not talking about struggle. We all struggle. There are all areas of our lives that God is working through us, right? There are bad decisions we'll make, but our commitment to Him, there's no such thing as I just come to church on Sundays and then I go off and I do whatever I want. For the law of the Spirit of life, this is why there's no condemnation. Everybody say no condemnation. Everybody say that again, no condemnation. Stop condemning yourself. There's no condemnation. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life, so there are two kinds of law at work within you. There is a law of sin and death, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Sin can no longer condemn you because God condemned it. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's that word walk again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can be delivered from death, hell, and the grave, still be carnally minded when you worship a spiritual God and still live death in your life, even though you're called to life. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's an enemy to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It's a rebellious thing. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This whole grace, grace, grace doesn't affect my relationship with God. You pretty much have to tear out this chapter along with a whole lot of others if you're going to believe that. But you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The fact of the matter is you are not in the flesh, even though your emotions, your mind, your will, your past, all that stuff tells you that you are. You're not. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You are debtors, but not to the flesh. You still owe a debt. You still owe your life to something, but it's not the flesh. It's not that stuff anymore. It's not materialism. It's not wealth. It's not stature. It's not status. It's not even church. You don't wake up in the morning, come to church every Sunday because you owe a debt to me or to this church. You come because you owe a debt to Jesus. And if He can give you His life, you can give Him 2 hours on Sunday. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not, this is where we're going to be, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Everybody say heirs. Okay, your daddy is not just a slave. He's not just an everyday man. He's not a businessman. Your daddy happens to be king of the universe. And anyone who is a child of a king is an heir. You don't have to beg for peace, acceptance, love, joy, righteousness. Those things are your birthright. It's not that you don't have it. We give it away in the morning. We're joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. I want everybody to close your eyes. You can put your Bibles down. And if you're comfortable, I want you to lift two hands. You're just symbolically offering up your life, yourself. Father, right here, right now, we're about to make an exchange. We offer up ourselves. And right here, we're symbolically offering up our understanding, our ways of thinking, our ways of doing this thing we call church, this thing we call Christianity. And we say, God, I don't want that. I don't want a religion. I don't want this just to be something we come to. God, I'm offering you me. And I say, God, I want to be connected with you. I want to be where you are. I don't want to drag you down to where I'm at. Pull me up. Take off our masks. If you're here and you say, just keep your eyes closed, your hands, if you say, if you're here and you're willing to say in these next 15 to 20 minutes we got together, God, I'm going to open up my heart, the walls. I'm going to open myself up completely to you. And I'll answer every call. And I'll go wherever you are. I'm ready for relationship. If that's you, I want you to say, I will. Say it again, I will. It's like a wedding, ain't it? Be with us in these next few minutes, Lord. Open me up to speak your word. Let it be life and peace to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says there's no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. I don't care what you tell yourself in the morning. I don't care what you tell yourself at night. I don't care what your emotions tell you. I don't care what anything else tells you. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no self-condemnation. You don't have to feel inadequate or insignificant any longer, because in Christ, you're adequate. But why is it important for us to really understand that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Because this is what we do. We come to know Jesus Christ. And then we tell people, people come and they go, who wants to know Jesus Christ? And a few weeks ago, we tackled the biggest myth of them all, right? That you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Something that's not found anywhere in the Bible. Two-thirds of the New Testament, 18 out of 27 books and three out of four Gospels, 75% of the Gospels, never mention Jesus Christ as Savior. But over 600 times in the New Testament, it says he is your Lord and Savior. He's not here just to save you. He says, I'm here to be your Lord. If you want relationship with me, you can't just come to me as if I'm throwing you a life preserver, get up with your life preserver, get pulled out from drowning, and then walk away and go, I'm saved. There's a covenant involved with this. When you come to me and you say, I am drowning in my life. I wake up every morning, I have no purpose. I have no reason for being. I wake up in the morning and say, God, is this all my life is meant to be? Is this all? Am I supposed to just suffer through it? I don't know if I can make it. And God says, I am here. I died for you. I died to deliver you from that. And he says, but what I want from you is I gave you my life, and what I want from you is I want you to give me yours. Not because I need your life to do anything, but because if I save you and then hand you back control of your life and you walk away, you're going to make the same mess of your life that you just found yourself in just now. You have no power to save you after I save you. Then you have to save yourself before I saved you. But I can save you by taking your life, and I can do it because I am perfect. I know what is best for you. And if you'll just trust me with your life, you'll never have to worry about dying again. So I don't want you to accept me as your Savior. I want you to believe in me as your Lord, which is what the Bible says. You can accept a lot of things and not believe in it, but he says, I want your belief. But then what happens is we come to Jesus Christ. We say, accept him as your Savior. Come and accept Jesus Christ, right? And then what we do is then we turn it. We have turned a relationship into a formula. We tell people, you want to come to know Jesus. And they go, yes, I want to know Jesus. I want to know this God you're talking about. I want relationship with him. I felt alone my whole life. I don't want to be alone anymore. So we say, okay, say this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for washing me white as snow. If we really, religious and we really want to creep people out, we say, thank you for washing me in the blood of the Lamb. And it sounds like we're like a blood cult, right? That's kind of creepy, right? Y'all can laugh. It's okay. I mean, I think it's funny. I think of things through a lot of people's perspective. I like to see things through an outside perspective, because if you don't, then you turn everything into its own language, its own cliche, its own culture, and before you know it, nobody outside of that can understand it anymore. That's why a lot of people don't come to church anymore. They come and they don't understand a thing that we're saying, right? And so we say really weird things, right? Anybody with me? We have our own language, right? I mean, it's an exclusive language. How are you doing? I'm blessed. Praise the Lord. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Right? It's completely relevant to us, and we feel comfortable in it, but it's completely irrelevant to a world that's looking for Jesus, right? You know, when I asked my wife out on a date, I didn't recite to her something and go, Dear Stacy, I would like to take you out. Will you go out with me? I promise if you go out with me, I will stop playing video games 6 hours a day. I will pay attention to you. I will pick all the places to eat when you say wherever you want, even though you're lying to me and you really know where you want to eat, but you want me to say it, but you're not going to give me any hints. I forgive you. And we don't do stuff like that, right? Is that how you have a relationship? That's not how you have a relationship, right? You don't recite stuff. You don't quote a bunch of stuff, right? That's not the majority. How do you have a relationship, right? It's personal. It's intimate. It's me pouring out my heart to her, right? I had to be genuine. I had to look at her, right? And say, girl. No, you know. I had to say, you know. And say, you know, hey, I'd like to take you out, right? But if I was reading off a sheet, she would look at me and go, how genuine can this guy possibly be, right? It'd be so fake, right? What if every anniversary, if you're married, what if every anniversary your spouse gave you a card but didn't write anything in it? Y'all look kind of okay with this, except Amanda. Amanda's like, you better not, right? You better write in it. Right? Or if it was your birthday, right? If it's your birthday, what if every year you got a card from your mom or your dad or whatever it is, your child, and there was nothing written in it except the words that you bought off the card? How many of you would appreciate that? Right? We don't, right? That's the answer. The correct answer is we don't, right? We don't. Why? Because there's nothing personal about it. There's nothing relational about it. It could have been written by anybody. It's just a bunch of sediments on a page. And although those sediments might be genuine, those sediments might mean something, the fact that they're pre-printed on that page, that is it, it doesn't mean anything. But even if we just put something as simple as, I love you, and you sign your name, it changes things, doesn't it? It changes things a bit. But if you take it a step further, how much more does it mean if you get a card and the whole side of the other side of the card, the blank side, is just a whole message talking about how much they mean to you, and then they sign at the bottom? Does that mean even more than just saying I love you and their name, right? Why? Because it's more intimate. It's that much more intimate. But then if you take it a step further, how much more does it mean that if inside of that card there's a letter and there's 5 pages of a letter in it that you unfold that's written on paper, on stationery, 5 pages telling you how much they love you? Does that mean even more? Why? Because the more that is personal to you, the more it matters, the more it means to the relationship. That is what relationship is built on, right? But then when we create a culture, a church culture, in which we sing only the songs, the lyrics that are on there, and then when there's no lyrics on there and the worship leader isn't singing any songs, you're not singing either, and then you stand there and we just watch, and then when God is doing ministry and you're dealing with the stuff that God is dealing with and saying, come in, if you come, I'm going to meet you and I'm going to set you free, but you know full and well you're dealing with those exact things, but you stand there and you don't respond, and then you go out there and you say, hey, you should come to my church because it's not a religion, it's a relationship. You lie. We lie because our mouth says one thing, but our lives are another. God doesn't just want to hear the Hallmark lyrics that are up there for us to sing. That's like giving a card with pre-printed words from Hallmark and never signing it. He wants to hear the worship in your heart. Those words, you know where worship lives? Worship doesn't live when you sing in what you're singing when everybody else is singing. Worship lives is when between the lyrics, between the song, when you're just flowing and the music is just playing and then you're singing, even though nobody else is singing, you're singing your own words and your own song. That is worship. That's song. That's worship. But it requires us to step outside of what we're comfortable with. We're comfortable with singing the same songs everybody else is singing when they're singing it, because I can kind of blend in then. I don't have to kind of step out on a risk. I don't have to step out and risk the person next to me hearing the intimate things of my heart. I don't have to go that far. I can stay in my comfortable shell, and I can do this thing called church, and I can feel good about myself, feel good in the worship, feel good in the music, feel good in the preaching, and feel like I went home. And a lot of times we judge good church by what we experience, not by what God does. We choose churches based on our comfortability level, not based on where God has led us and where our family is. Some of us will skip out on church in a second, even though you would never skip out on your family. That's religion. Some of you would never think about stepping out on your missus, but you step out every day on your Jesus. That's religion, not a relationship. God wants relationship. He wants relationship with you. But what we do is we trade the law of sin and death, and we trade it for another law. But it's not the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We take on this law that's kind of a fusion between the two, where we still say it's about what you do. Read your Bible, go to church, pray, wake up in the morning, and if you don't sin, if you don't make a bad decision, then you're a good Christian. But if you mess up, then you're just a complete failure. And now you got to wake up and you got to try to make it up to God. And we feel condemned and we condemn ourselves. But then on the same time we go, but I'm doing it for Jesus. So we fuse these two laws that are at work, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. We put it together and we've created this third set of laws, and we call it Christianity. And it's a religion. It's spiritual on the one hand, but it's law-based on the other. It's based on your conduct. It's no different from any other kind of religion. We say that a person doesn't come to church for a while, and if they relapse and go do some drugs, then they're not a Christian anymore. They backslid. We invented this whole thing called backsliding and this crazy concept of backsliding that says that you're not a Christian. We act like the prodigal son wasn't a son when he was out there in the pit spending all his daddy's money. Let me tell you something. His daddy didn't think the same thing we think about him. We think that he came back to his father and was restored to sonship, but his daddy waited at the side of the road every single night saying, when is my son going to come back home? He didn't say, when is that kid going to come back and I'll restore sonship to him? He said, that is my son, in the good or the bad, in the obedient or the disobedient, in the success or the failure, in the conduct of his life being good or not good, whether he listens to me or he doesn't listen to me, whatever he says about me, he is my son. And although his sonship is not in question, his relationship with me is deeply affected by our relationship. Why does conduct matter? Why does living according to the spirit of life matter? Because my daughter will be my daughter no matter what happens. If she does anything, any of my four daughters does, they completely disobey me, take on a lifestyle that is completely the opposite of the lifestyle that I believe in, and they would still every single second of every day be my daughter. But will that affect our relationship? You bet it will. But religion says if I just tick off the check on the checkbox, go to church every Sunday, read my Bible, pay my tithe, don't curse, don't smoke, don't drink, if I do all these things, then I'm a good Christian. And the people who do these kinds of things, they're not. Then we are perpetuating this idea that Christianity is just like Buddha, we're just like Islam, we're just like anything else. We're just expecting you to take on a behavior modification, to change your behavior, to be a good Christian. But the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus isn't based on that. It's based on you knowing him. A relationship with him is not based on laws. Write this down. Jesus didn't come to be your legislator. He came to be your liberator. Jesus didn't come to be your legislator. He came to be your liberator. He didn't come to legislate your life. He came to liberate your life. Some of you wake up every morning and feel like your life as a believer is being legislated. But it's not. It's liberated. He set you free. You're not under the same law. You don't have to live the same life. Listen to me. You don't have to live the same life. You can choose today, choose freedom. You can say, I no longer have to live the life that I have lived. I no longer have to think the same, act the same, feel the same. I don't care what my flesh tells me. I don't care what my mind tells me. I don't care what my family around me tells me. I don't care what my friends say to me. I don't care what my coworkers, the way they look at me. I don't care about what my past has said about me. I don't care about what any man or any woman that I've given my heart to has done to me. I don't care about any stronghold I've ever had. I don't care about any addiction I've ever been enslaved to. I don't care about any sickness or disease that runs through my body. And it doesn't matter any of the emotions that control my mind. What God says about me is absolute truth, and it's absolutely true. And the Spirit of Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It is a fact. It is a truth. It is not up for debate. It is not up for argument. No one can tell you that that is not exactly how it is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You are absolutely free. You are not an addict. You are not an attention addict. You are not enslaved. You are not inadequate. You are not insignificant. Why? Because he's in relationship with you. I love the story of Esther. Esther was a slave girl in Persia. Israel was a conquered nation. In fact, in Persia, the Israelites weren't conquered by the Persians. The Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians, who were conquered by the Persians. The Israelites in Persia were not a conquered people. They were a conquered by the conquered people. You were the most conquered people. And here's Esther, a woman among conquered people. So even within her own society, her own race, she was seen as lower. So she was the lowest of the conquered, people. But something weird happened. The king saw her, and she caught his eye. And he said, I'm going to marry that girl. And something happened the second he married her. It didn't matter where she came from. It didn't matter what her identity was. One second before that, it didn't matter what she was, who she was, what family she was from, what race she was. None of that mattered. The minute she married the king, she took on the king's name. When she took on the king's name, she took on all of his authority. And the king said, I'm not coming down. The king didn't start slumming it among the people of Israel, among the slaves. The king says, you're not an Israelite slave anymore. You're my queen. Come up to where I am. Come live where I am. And when the most trusted advisor of the king, Haman, tried to mess with her people, the king stepped to her side and said, oh, Haman, you thought you were fighting against an Israelite slave, but let me tell you something. She might look like a slave to you. She may sound like you might have had her serve you food before, and she might have been that person, but let me tell you, she is no longer that. She's a queen on the side of a king. And when you mess with her, you mess with me. So you want to kill her? Let me tell you, the thing that you're trying to kill her with, I'm going to kill you with. You're no longer lost. You're no longer a converted Christian. You're no longer a follower of a relationship. You're not just pew sitter sitting on a chair looking and putting in your time every Sunday so you can go home. You are none of those things. You are a bride to the king. You are in relationship with the king. And when the enemy, your mind, your people, when people around you, when they mess with you, when the devil messes with you, he doesn't mess with you. He messes with the God that you are in relationship with. He can mess with you, but he can't mess with him. But how many of us wake up every morning and we feel like we're fighting the devil alone? Our mind, our emotions, right? You see the power religion has on us? It has such power. But Jesus said, my law is a little bit different. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was talking to Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were trying to test Jesus. They were trying to stump him because he was kind of an enigma to them. They couldn't figure him out. He talked about things that were totally different from what they heard about. Jesus talked different from other preachers that they were around, that they were talking about stuff, and they're like, this guy's different. He's talking about something that's completely different. And they were trying to stump him. They were trying to confuse him. And a lawyer came up to Jesus. I think it's Matthew 34, something like that. And he comes up to him and he says, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? And he was trying to trick Jesus, trying to trick him. The Bible says this man wasn't just a Pharisee, he was a lawyer. He was an expert on the law. He knew the whole law. And he says, I got him. What's the most important commandment? And if Jesus would have said, none of the law, then they would have looked and said, this man is a heretic because he defiles our holy law. But the Torah teaches that all 719 Levitical laws are equally important. Then when you break one law, you break all the law. That's the power of the law. So he looks and says, Jesus, specifically, tell me, which law do you say is most important? And if Jesus would have picked out one, they would have said, ha, I got you. But if he would have copped out and said, no, you know, they're all important, they would have said, then what makes you different from us? And Jesus says this. This is where Jesus' law is different. He says, the greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then love your fellow man. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Now, that doesn't sound like religion to me. That doesn't sound like a bunch of rules to me. That sounds like something my wife would say to me on our wedding day and say, I want you to love me with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That's all I ever want from you. If you do all, if that is what you wake up every day of your life committing to, you're going to make me happy. God doesn't want your religion. He doesn't want your religion. He wants your relationship. But to do that, we have to step out of the box we've enclosed ourselves in called religion. On that resurrection day, as Jesus walked out of the tomb, completely free, he walked out, unlocked the cell to death, hell, and the grave, stepped out. Then he stepped out of a stone room that was built for his body, and he stepped out and then found that his disciples had shut themselves up in a room of their own. And he walks through those walls, and he says, here I am. Your walls can't hold me out. I love you too much to stand outside of your walls. I'm going to come in. And what I have found is that 2,000 years later, his disciples have once again encased themselves in a room. Except now, we have a name for our room. You know, Jesus came through and he met the disciples, right? Everyone was there but Thomas, right? And they're locked up in this room, fearful for their lives. And he's like, hey, don't be afraid. I'm not dead. I'm alive. Here I am. The Bible says he came back a week later because Thomas was there and they were shut up in the room again. Read it. It's in our nature to shut ourselves up in rooms. We just have a name for it now. We call it church. God wants relationship. He didn't come to legislate you. He came to liberate you. And he'll say, and he says this, this is my law. This is my law. I want you to love me with everything you have. But there is an inherent risk with that, because to do that, I can't compartmentalize him where I want to compartmentalize him any more than I can compartmentalize my wife. She's in every area of my life. And he wants to be too. But if you will do that, if you'll do that, you will live life at a place you've never lived it before. You will experience freedom. You'll experience life, peace, joy, and everything that it brings. And this is the kicker. And it won't even matter whether he gets you out of the situations that you're in now or not, or how he resolves it, or whether you're still walking in it. You'll experience all those things, because true freedom is not when he delivers you from circumstances. True freedom is when the circumstances, like Peter walking on water, the circumstances are still around you, but they have no more power over you. Woo! That's freedom. I don't need you to calm the storm, Jesus. I can step out and I'm just going to look at you, and it's going to be like the sea is glass. What I love is when he picks Peter up, he calms the storm anyway. It's powerful. Everybody stand up with me. Okay, so I said 20, I went 30, right? So. All right, everybody look at me. I want you to do this. I want you to take your hand, and I want you to do this. Don't get all spiritual on me now. I hope you feel silly. We're kind of getting out of our Christian comfort zone, right? What are you doing? I want you to do this right over your face. I am wiping off the religious mask I put on this morning. And I'm going to be real for a second. Everybody just close your eyes. Today's the first day that we're dealing with something in our Mythbuster series that we can look at and go, at the end of it, this isn't a myth. This is absolute truth. It is not a religion. It is a relationship. But you know what? We have to stop treating it like a myth, speaking it with our mouth, and not living it with our lives. He wants our relationship with you. It's all he ever wanted. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like a man. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man found in a field. And then he went, reburied it, sold everything that he had, and came back and bought the land for that treasure. God's kingdom, Jesus, is so valuable in your life that he's worth selling out for. But the next parable says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a man searching for pearls of great value. And when he finds one, he sells everything that he has to obtain it. Notice that he doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a great pearl that a man finds. He's not the great. He says first that God, the kingdom of God, Jesus, is worth selling out for. But not only that, the kingdom of heaven, that God is looking. He's like a man looking for great pearls. And when he finds one, he sells everything that he has. The Bible says he knew you before the foundations of the world, and that he crucified his son before the foundations of the world. Why? Because he looked at you. He's like a man looking for great pearls. And when he found you, what he saw, I don't care what you see in the mirror. What he sees in you is a great pearl, and he says, you're worth me giving. What would I give for that great pearl, to redeem that great pearl? And he says, there's nothing I would hold back. And he says, you know what's worth it? My son, the most valuable thing I own. That's how much value he sees in you, and he wants to have relationship with you. That's how much it's worth to him. You're not devalued. You're a great pearl. He loves you. He loves you. And God is not looking for an army of churchgoers to try to legislate this world into submission to Jesus Christ. He is looking for hungry, crazy, radical, life-changed, free, liberated, Spirit of God walking, talking, breathing individuals who will step out into the world and where there is bondage, and just exude freedom and life and joy and peace like shockwaves into our schools, homes, workplaces. And if you say, God, I'm ready for that. I'm done playing the game, this thing we call Christianity. I'm done. I'm done with the religion. I am ready for this relationship. I want you to raise your hand. Everybody's eyes are closed. Everybody look at me. I want you to smile. Give me a smile. Man, I hate when we come to church and the place that people smile least is like church. And I'm not talking like before church when you're like, I'm blessed. And you know that's plastic. But like for real in church, we're like, you know. Everybody give me a smile. God is awesome, ain't he? Don't you love that he wants to be experienced by you? He wants to know you. And be known by you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We love you. Don't let our identity be that we're just a church, God, that we just do church, we just have church. Let our identity be that we are people who are known for having a relationship with you, God. That when people go, I don't know where else to turn. I don't know where to go. I don't know. I need answers. And they look and they go, you know, those folk at God's house, I don't know what it is about them, but they know God. They can't. I don't know. I can't see them, but I know that they know him, Father. And I pray that we would just be known as people who know you, Father. And I pray that that would be the identity that every believer would have, God. I pray that we would throw off the robes of religion and take on the robes of righteousness and relationship with you, God. Don't let us ever settle for another day in our lives for a less than complete relationship with you. Let us not settle another second. Let us not waste another breath in anything less than the destiny that you have put inside of us, the eternity that you have placed in our hearts. And let us be powerful. I pray for Malama Center, Father. I pray that it would not just be another place where people have an option, Father, but I pray that the anointing of God would reside in it. Father, I pray that people would walk in, made up their mind to do one thing, and they would walk in, and without a single word being spoken, the Spirit of God residing in that place where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And girls who are locked in the bondage of the consequences of their sin or with a decision that they've made will walk in and feel the freedom of God and not make the next generation pay for the guilt and the shame of their past, Father. We're not trying to win the war against abortion. It's not about issues. It's about people to you, God. And we don't want to win the war against abortion. We want to save a generation of world changers from the genocide that we have allowed our generation to perform. I pray for every sick loved one who is represented in this room. We speak life. We speak life to every body. We speak power. We speak healing in the name of Jesus. And although we may not know what the future may hold, every day that we have breath, we're going to believe and we're going to fight for life and for healing in the name of Jesus. And I pray that every one of us would walk out of this place and not feel like we've had church, but we would go out ready to be church. We would go out ready because now is when your mission begins. I haven't accomplished anything in the last 2 hours except to equip ourselves to go out and be your body, Father. I pray that we would be it. Kill everything in me that needs to die so that you may live in me. We love you. Everybody say this. I choose today relationship with you. We give you glory and we give you honor. Let this be a week full of testimonies and miracles. And we just love you, God. We just love you. I just want to tell you, we just love you. You're awesome. You're so beautiful. You're amazing. And I love that I get to wake up every single day and get to look at your face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We love you guys. We love you.